Thank you, Dave, for leading. And it's lovely to be together and to look at God's Word. And we're going to carry on with the series on the Beatitudes this evening. And we've reached Blessed Are the Meek. Blessed Are the Meek. Let's pray just once before we look at God's Word. Father God, I thank you for your Word. I pray indeed, as we've been singing, that we would delight in you. You would be our delight and our reward. We'd fix our eyes on you and help us now as we do that. Please help us to learn from you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, yes, if you've got a Bible, Matthew chapter 5, it's a Sermon on the Mount, and we've been going through this. Maybe I'll just read the first few verses of Matthew chapter 5. So, talking of Jesus, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the poor, pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. For your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So, we've reached blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I wonder what the worst insult is that you've ever received. People have called me shorty and all sorts of things like that. But you know, for the Christian, the worst insult that you could receive is that you're just the same as anybody else. You're just the same. You blend in with everyone else. Because it's in God's heart, it's a theme that runs through the whole Bible, that God has chosen a people to be holy and set apart for him, to be different from those around him. And so we find throughout the Bible, this is a thread that God's people, God wants them to be different, and very often they're not. Throughout the Bible, constantly we find God's people wanting to be like the other nations. They want to worship the same gods. They want a king like the other nations. They want to be like them. Well, here we have Jesus, the king, standing before us. And he's reminding us again of what his heart is. That he's chosen a people to be holy and set apart for himself. And one of the key verses in the Sermon on the Mount is found in chapter 6, verse 8, where he says, "Do not be like them." Don't be like them. And he contrasts his people with religious people and non-religious people, all other people. We are to be different. We're to be radically different, to look very different to those around us. I wonder whether your friends and colleagues can say that about you. Do we stand out as radically different? Because we should. And here we've worked our way through the Sermon on the Mount, through the Beatitudes, and Jesus has been telling us how we're to look different. And he started off talking about how we should be poor in spirit. We're a people who know that actually spiritually we're bankrupt before God. We can't stand looking at ourselves. We're not good. We're rotten at the core. And we're poor in spirit. And we come to God like that. And he says that blessed are the mourn. That acknowledging our spiritual poorness, we come and mourn that condition. We repent, the Bible says. We hate the way that we are. And we read that God comforts us when we come to him like this. And he gives us the Comforter, the Holy Spirit who lives within us. And we've come next to Blessed are the meek. Now, this is a really difficult word to translate. And you could look it up in the dictionary, and there's different kind of meanings to it. And maybe in our modern way we use it, we don't fully understand what Jesus is talking about. It doesn't mean the weak. Okay, Jesus isn't saying blessed are the weak. Maybe we think of a meek person as being kind of a bit weak and a bit of a wet lettuce, kind of a bit timid and indecisive. And that's not the meek that Jesus is talking about here. Maybe we think about a really nice kind of person. Maybe you sit next to someone at work and they're just so nice and affable and they just blend in. And are they meek? Well, I don't think that is what Jesus is talking about either. You see, in the Bible, this word is used in the fruit of the Spirit as well. And we find that the fruit of the Spirit are things that are cultivated in the life of a Christian. So when we become a Christian, his God's Spirit lives in us and he changes us. And these are things that are going to be seen, and meekness is one of them. So it's something that grows in the life of a Christian, meekness. And I'd like to suggest that two things, that we're meek before God and meek before other people, okay? I should say before that, okay? It's not weakness, it's not being a nice person. If we had a working definition, it could be this. It's power under control, okay? Not weakness, power under control. At the beginning of term, the Impact group had a meeting with the Abbey Kids group. We got together and discussed some of the ideas for the term. And Jackie had a really good idea that we'd meet together one evening and we'd have a joint evening. So we'd have Impact and Abbey Kids together doing the same things. And that was a brilliant idea. Well, as it got closer to the evening, I started to get a bit worried. I thought, well, both groups had grown a bit and there were potentially 40 children could be kind of in this one room doing the same thing. And I thought, what power is in that room? You know, the noise levels and we're going to be outnumbered. There could be anarchy. It could be a riot. And I said to Jackie, I'm feeling a bit worried about this. Are you sure this is a good idea? And Jackie said, it's okay. We can control them. We have whistles. We can do it. And sure enough, we did. We controlled them. Yes, the power and the noise were there, but we controlled them. Okay, that's the kind of the meaning that we have here of meekness. It's not weakness, it's power, but under control. And like I say, we see this in two ways, before God and towards other people that we meet with. So first of all, how do we look as a meek people towards God? I'd like to suggest this is an inward attitude that enables us to be submissive to God's will, even in the face of difficulty. I want you to imagine that you lived thousands of years ago, before the current, your wealth was measured by currency and your bank account and things like that. It was measured in kind of livestock and things like that. And one day, the news came in. Your servant came towards you and he's not looking happy. Master, the servant says, 7,000 of your sheep are dead. 7,000, can you imagine? 7,000 of your sheep are dead. It would take a few moments for that to kind of sink in. And then another message comes in, Master, 3,000 camels gone. They're dead. They've been taken. And then another one, 1,000 of your oxen wiped out. 500 donkeys are dead. And you're standing there realizing that you haven't got anything left. This is everything. This is your livelihood, and it's gone. I wonder whether you have experienced loss like this. And the penny is dropping and your world feels shattered and falling to pieces around you. How do you respond in situations like that? Well, Job was just reeling from the news that his servants were bringing when yet another servant headed towards him. Seven of his sons were dead. Three of his daughters were dead. That day, in one single day, Job lost absolutely everything. And we can learn from his response. Job acted incredibly meekly that day. If you read the account of Job, if you're wondering about how you would respond, well, we read, Job got up and he tore his robe and he shaved his head. I don't know whether you've ever done that. maybe for children in need or something. But this was an expression here of deep personal grief. Job felt grief here, and he was mourning, and it was hurting. But then, incredibly, God gave him the grace that day to look beyond his personal calamity, to look to him under whose sovereign control all of these things had happened. And we read, that day Job fell on his face, fell to the ground in worship. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Isn't that incredible? In the face of such loss, he can come to God and praise God's name, a bit like we did in that song just then. We sang that whatever riches we have, whatever people, whether they curse us or whatever, our delight is in the Lord. And that was what Job showed us, humble submission in the face of difficulty. And Jesus here in the Beatitudes is saying, I want you to have something like that in your life. Jesus is talking to his disciples. You can imagine the picture of his disciples around him, and the crowds are looking on, listening at what this strange teaching. He was going to look radically different in their lives. Jesus is saying, I am the king, and I want you to humbly submit to my ways. In the face of difficulty, I want to be the king of your heart. And he says the same to us this evening. In meekness towards God, he's the king, and we need to submit to his kingship. No matter what the cost, we put our reputation and our wants and our rights and demands, we put those to one side. And like Job, we kneel before God. You know, we've just been looking at James, haven't we, in the morning with Paul. And he says there, he says in James, at the beginning of James, he says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. You see, when we have God as Jesus our King, his word, he wants us to implant it within our hearts. And as we mull over it and we think about it, it's not the bits that we don't understand that we need to receive with meekness. It's those bits that we do understand. Those bits that wound our pride and change us, like Paul was talking about this morning, wrestling with God's word. And it hurts sometimes as God prods us. He says, put away all those filthy things in your life as you receive with meekness, humble submission, my word implanted in your heart. I'm a dentist, and at our practice, every day we have half an hour where we have to see a helpline patient. Helpline patients are those who haven't got a regular dentist and they've got toothache. Maybe they haven't been to a dentist for years, most of them. All sorts of reasons. Mostly, they don't like going to the dentist, and they're scared. And the other week, I had a most peculiar helpline patient. He came in, and he said, dentist, I've got pain in my back, lower left seven. It's really hurting. I can't sleep. I said, right, well, maybe we'll have a little look at this. And he said, one thing. I'm not a violent person, he said, But if you touch any of my teeth, I will probably hit you. I said, right. What do you mean? And he meant what he said, and we had a problem. How was I to help him if he's going to punch me if I try and get near him? You see, most helpline patients, their attitude is they come in and they say, look, I'm terrified. I've not been to the dentist for years. I don't like this place, but it hurts so much. You can do anything to get me out of this pain. Do anything you like to get me out of this pain, they say. And you know, that is what God is, something of the meaning here in meekness. We come to him and we say, do whatever you need to do in my life. Do whatever you need to do. That's meekness towards God. And as we have his word implanted in our life, we receive it in meek submission. Whatever it takes, whatever you say, Lord, this is going to be ruling my life. In meek submission to God. Okay, so that is, firstly, kind of towards God. But secondly, we show meekness in our attitude towards other people and the world around us. What does this look like? Well, can I suggest it is bearing with each other patiently when others hurt you. It's dealing gently with other people's failures. And the knowledge that actually, left to ourselves, we are no better than our worst enemies or no stronger than our weakest friends. You know, if you knew my heart this evening, I'd be really embarrassed. I'd hang my head in shame. And if I knew your heart this evening, well, there'll be, I don't know, there'll be an uncomfortable feeling about the meeting, wouldn't there, I think? I don't think there'll be any kind of strutting around in pride, look at me, and pushing ourselves forward. I think it'll be quite quiet, and we would feel ashamed. You know, John Stott makes a very good point. He says that he's very happy to go to church and recite the confession to God that he is a miserable sinner. And he means what he says, and he can cope with that. But then after church, if one of his friends comes to him and says, you're a miserable sinner, he wants to punch them in the nose. And I think I can relate to that. I don't know about you, but we know we're miserable sinners. But we don't want our friends to think that. Don't know. We're as good as anyone else. We're better than they are. But actually, being meek with our dealings with other people is knowing that actually we are miserable sinners. And that will affect the way that we deal with our friends and with our enemies, with those who hurt us. There's a story of David in the Old Testament, and in 2 Samuel, and he's fleeing Jerusalem at the time. He's got all of his friends and he's got really important people with him, lots of people with him. And they're fleeing Jerusalem because Absalom has conspired against him, and they're going out of Jerusalem, and all of a sudden this young chap Shimei comes out. And he's on a hill, kind of the other hill, shouting very loudly to David. And David pauses to hear what Shimei has to say, and it's not pleasant. Shimei is shouting all sorts of horrible things to David. He's kind of shouting, get lost! Get lost, you worthless man! Things like that. I wonder how you would feel if you had all your friends around you and somebody comes out and starts calling you a worthless person, a worthless, horrible person. You'd want to defend yourself, wouldn't you? Well, one of David's friends comes to him and says, David, shall I go and deal with him? You know, shall I? And David shows real meekness in his dealings with Shimei. He says, no. He says, don't deal with him. I think David says, I think the Lord is cursing. I think the Lord is using these words to remind me that I am a worthless man. And actually, I think the Lord wants you all to know that I'm a worthless man. And in humility that day, David says, no, let him curse. When his personal reputation was at stake, he shows tremendous selfless control. Control. He's not showing weakness. No, he's going to go and reclaim Jerusalem. But he's showing meekness because his personal reputation is at stake and he selflessly controls his power. And he has all of his men walk past Shimei that day that the stones are being pelted at them. And they walk past as they're shouting, reminding all of his followers, he's worthless, worthless. You know, that is the kind of people that God wants us to be. Not weak, but power under control, knowing what kind of a people we really are. Our culture will tell you, push yourself forward. Remind everyone how great you are. But God said, that isn't my kingdom. My kingdom's meekness. Meekness. What about our church? How do we show that with each other? Maybe we hear of a brother or sister who has fallen. And they've messed up. Do we rub our hands with glee and, oh dear. they've messed up again. I'm pretty good, aren't I? That's what you're kind of saying when we start gossiping. But remember, meekness left to our own devices, to ourselves. We are no stronger or no better than anybody else. We're all sinners saved by grace. In Galatians, Paul says that we're to restore our brother with gentleness, with meekness. Restore them. So, towards God, we need to show meekness. To each other, we are to show meekness. But if we really want to get to the bottom of what Jesus is talking about here, we need to turn to Psalm 37, which Dave read to us. Could you just flick over to Psalm 37? Because Psalm 37 is Jesus quoting directly from Psalm 37, verse 11. So this was clearly in Jesus' mind, where David says, but the meek shall inherit the land. Now David, like we thought about, he knew what it was like to have dark days. He knew what it was like for people to be hunting him, plotting against him. He knew what it was like for people to spoil his reputation, to lie about his character. And yet he says in this psalm, verse 11, be meek. Be meek. And he demonstrates that he is meek, doesn't he? And he shows us in this psalm, what does it look like? If you were to model meekness, what does it look like, David? And he shows us. He shows us what it doesn't look like. Psalm 37, verse 1, he says, fret not. Now, I don't know what this week holds for you this week. It could be all rosy and the sun may be shining. Or you may come across a personal tragedy, a calamity, a trouble. Or you may arrive at work tomorrow and your colleague has dumped a whole load of work on your desk. Or maybe your friend has been spreading rumors around the office. How are you going to respond to these things? Well, David says, first of all, don't fret. For me, it's easy to fret, isn't it? These things come naturally. When trouble comes, we fret. We go to sleep at night fretting, worrying about what to do with this problem. And we wake up in the morning still fretting. David says, don't fret. Remember, meekness is... it's submitting yourself in humility to the will of God. He is in control. He is the Lord and sovereign. He is King. We don't need to fret. We bring our troubles to Him. Don't fret. What else does he say? Well, verse 8, he says, refrain from anger. So when you find out which of your colleagues has been spreading these rumours, how are you going to respond? Well, anger is one of the things that very quickly takes over. We go from being placid to being angry very, very quickly, don't we? It takes over in a matter of moments as we remember what kind of a person he's like. And they have the audacity to say that about me. And we find ourselves saying, well, can I just make a point here? And we very quickly become angry. Power under control. Meekness, remember, is bearing with each other when people hurt you. Bearing patiently, gently, with the failures of others. Remembering that left to ourselves, we are no better or stronger than they are. Refrain from anger, David says. What else does he say? He says, verse 27, he says, turn away from evil. These are all negative things up until this point, aren't they? Turn away from evil. And I think, well, yes, it's natural, isn't it? When our friend has said something very nasty about us, we become angry and then we start plotting. Maybe no one else knows what's going on in your mind, but you know that you are going to get even with them. And you know just how you're going to do it. You're going to get revenge, aren't you? And I'm going to wait for a few days. And it eats away in bitterness in our hearts. That's not meekness. That's not how the kingdom of God looks like. No. Turn away from evil. Power under control. Bearing with each other and their failures, even when they hurt you. Entrusting yourself to the Lord. But there's positive things here. You know, you might think up until this point, the meek person, we're just going to sit back and let it all happen. I'm meek. Do what you like to me. I'm just going to sit still. And that's not meekness. And David says, you don't do these things, but you do other things. This is what a meek person looks like. Verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. And do good. Commit your ways to the Lord, he says, verse 5, verse 7. Be still and wait patiently for him. And then we have verse 27. Turn away from evil and do good. So there's active things here. We're not concerned about our reputation and our name, but we're concerned about his reputation and his name. And in the face of other people's badness and evil, we do good. We defend his name. We're concerned about his glory. How often we get it muddled up. And meekness is not shown as we try and defend our name and our reputation. And we don't do good. We get wrapped up in bitterness and do evil. You say, these things are difficult to take on. Maybe I can be meek before God, but you haven't seen who I work with in my office. You haven't seen how ruthless and arrogant they are. How can I be meek before them? Well, David tells us his secret. Verse 31 of Psalm 37. He says, the law of his God is in his heart. Isn't it wonderful how the Bible all ties up? This links up with James, doesn't it? Where he says, receive with meekness the implanted word in your heart. David says the same. The law of your God is in your heart. When you're in your workplace tomorrow and somebody is dragging your name through the mud and everything in you, your power is rising in anger and evil and bitterness. And remember, if the word of your God is in your heart, King Jesus is ruling in your heart. You're concerned about his reputation, about radiating his glory to those around you. You can let go. Think others can think what they do about you. I'm more concerned about what they think about my King, Jesus. The law of his God is in his heart. You know, we're nearly through here, but before we can finish, okay, we must consider Jesus, mustn't we? Because Jesus demonstrated such meekness when he was here on this earth. Do you want to turn with me to 1 Peter? Okay, we're nearing the end here. 1 Peter. And chapter 2. We think of Jesus, obviously, he came to be our atoning sacrifice. But Peter reminds us that Jesus was also an example to us. And he says in chapter 2, verse 21, Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. So when you are at work tomorrow, and the anger is coming on, and the evil is being plotted in your heart, and you remember Jesus. He suffered, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. When Jesus had those thick, sharp thorns driven down onto his brow, he didn't shout or curse. When the soldiers were spitting in his face and beating him and mocking him, he didn't threaten or shout back. When the soldiers drove thick nails through his hands and his feet and they raised him up on a cross in humiliation and agony, all he could do was pray for those who were hurting him so badly. And all the way he was entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And whatever you're going to suffer this week, remember him who suffered so much. And all the way he was entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And we need to do the same. And this leads us into to the inheritance as we finish, okay? Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, in the Old Testament, obviously David uses the term inherit the land in Psalm 37. In Deuteronomy, time and time again, it talks about inheriting the land. And he's talking about Canaan, the promised land. But then his people were driven out and they were exiled. And we find in the prophets them talking about another land, talking about the earth, how they will inherit the earth. And one day, this earth, the prophets talk about being a place of uninterrupted glory under the reign of Messiah. And this is what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is saying, whatever you're going to suffer here now, and you deal with in a meek way, remember, one day, you're going to inherit the earth, the heavens and earth. You're going to be with me in glory, Jesus says. One day, you'll be vindicated where you have been bad-mouthed, where you have been ridiculed and your name has been dragged through the dirt, where you have been mocked and persecuted. One day, Jesus says, remember one day, entrust yourself to him who judges justly. I read a story some time ago about a bus driver. And this bus driver, I don't know what day you find out whether you won the lottery. Is it a Saturday or a Sunday or I don't know. Well, one day this bus driver found out he'd won the lottery. He was sat there with his wife on the sofa. And the numbers were coming through. And he said to his wife, look, we've won. We have won I don't know how many millions of pounds, love. Isn't this wonderful? And she agreed it was terribly wonderful. And so he said, look, love, this is the plan. I'm going to go to work tomorrow as normal. And I want you to phone up these lottery people and find out whether it really is true, because it sounds too good to be true. Just check it is right that we have won. I don't know how many millions of pounds. So this is what happened. The next day, he got up very early as normal. And he had to fight his way through the traffic to get to his bus. And he drove his bus as normal that day. And all the passengers were rude as normal to him. And they dealt with his bus very rudely and put his feet on his chairs and just as normal. But halfway through that morning, one of the passengers overheard a phone call. He shouldn't have been on the phone, should he? But he answered his phone, and it was his wife. And he said, hello, dear. And she said, hello, love. it's true. We've won. I don't know how many millions of pounds. Our life is going to be very different now. And this is what he said. He said, righto, love. I'm just driving. I'm just going to finish my shift. And then I'm going to come home for good. And that's what he did. He finished his shift. And then he went home for good to enjoy his millions of pounds that he'd won. And his shift was no different to normal that day. There were struggles and difficulties and problems and rudeness and people talking to him like he was nothing. But that day, he was able to deal with it so much better. The rudeness, well, it didn't really matter so much that day because he knew. He knew that very soon he was going home to enjoy millions of pounds with his wife. And Jesus says to us this evening, he says, it's not millions of pounds. But he says, you're on your last shift. You're going to inherit the earth. I know everything that happens to you. I'm the judge of all the earth. I know when people have treated you badly, when your name has been dragged through the dirt, and you don't deserve these things. But one day, very soon, you're going to be with me in paradise, and you're going to reign with me as co-heirs of Christ Jesus, and the new heavens and the new earth, and all the wrongs will be put right. So be meek. Reflect the character of Jesus in this world, and your friends won't be able to say, you just look like anybody else.